and old. Father, as we open your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us this morning in it. Father, that you would show us the responsibility of being a householder for you. Or maybe a steward would be another word for that, Father. Lord, help us to be men and women, Father, who are able to bring forth the truth whenever it's required of us, Father, to teach. Help us, Lord, to see your word this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, of course, you know we've been looking at the parables for quite a while, and we will continue to go through more. There's more to come, a lot more to come. But if you remember back in chapter 13 and verse 34, that the parables which Jesus spoke were not for everyone to understand, if you remember that. Back in 34, it says, all these Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And we did quite a study on that. Matter of fact, if you want to go back to verse 14 and 15 of that same chapter, it says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So remember all that teaching on that, that God had opened the ears of some so that they could hear the mystery. And so these disciples hear that Jesus is talking to, and they are blessed because their ears and eyes have been opened to the words of God. And so you are blessed also this morning if your ears have been opened. You understand the scriptures. You understand these parables. You understand what God says because he's opened your eyes and ears to the gospel. So in that, just give him praise for that this morning. If you're here and you say, I get it. I understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a praise. Now the Lord asks in our text this morning, he asks a direct question to his disciples. Do you see that there? Verse 51, he said to them, have you understood these things? So he wanted to know something from his disciples. He wanted to know if they had grasped these truths about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's his question to them. Yet we know that he already knows the thoughts and intents of a man's heart. He already knows it. He's not asking something he doesn't know, right? So he's trying to get their response. The most amazing thing that they said was what? What was their answer? Yes, we understand it. Okay? They claim that they understood all that Christ was telling them. There seems to be no reservation on their part that they understood this intellectually. And of course, they didn't have the experiences that went with faith yet. They're going to suffer for this. They didn't go in prison for this. They intellectually understood these things. But notice, as soon as the disciples said that they understood the truth of these parables here, notice the Lord hits them with the responsibility to act on the truth that they say they believe. Okay? He compares the disciples here to what? Look at verse 53. Then he said to them, therefore, every what? Every teacher, okay, or every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old. All right, so he compares them to scribes. I think Claire's Bible said teacher, right? I heard teacher. Okay. How many know that with light comes responsibility? In other words, the Lord shows you something in the Word, you're forever responsible for that. Okay? Let me show you. Here's a verse for you. It's not up here on your screen, so it'd be Luke chapter 12. Ben will probably add that for Dave, but Luke chapter 12. Go to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to give you one that's not in your bulletin here. verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be what? Required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So if God gives you, what does he say here in this passage? To everyone to whom much is given, what does God expect? Much required. Okay, so the more word he shows you, the more you're required to teach, the more you're required to obey, to do. I had a person one time tell me, Pastor Dan, I don't like you teaching all these things from the Bible, because the more I hear, the more I'm responsible for. So don't teach it to me. I said, well, don't come. What a sad thing to say, but nevertheless. With light comes responsibility. When the Lord reveals His Word to us, we're responsible to preach it. We're responsible to teach it. And so we are scribes also. First thing of significance here is that these disciples here are compared to scribes. That's an important thing that Jesus is saying to them. Okay, so what's a scribe? Well, we heard the word teacher there. But a scribe in the first century had an important position in the Jewish community. They were the person that was trained in writing skills. They were the ones that translated the word, every jot and tittle, when it went down on paper. They had writing skills. They would record events. They would record decisions that were made, journals, things that were written. That was all done by scribes. Let's go back to First Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 6. First Chronicles 24, 6. Everybody knows where First Chronicles is, right? And the scribe, Shemaiah, the son of Nathanael, one of the Levites, wrote them down before the king, the leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the priests and Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Ithamar. So what's the scribe doing there? He's writing things down. Excuse me. Boy, it sounds like a tuberculosis ward in here. Esther chapter 3. That's bad, I know. Esther. Chapter 3, verse 12. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps and the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of the king Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. So what are the scribes doing here? Writing down whatever has been commanded. Okay? And Jeremiah 36. Let's go to Jeremiah. Verse 26, and the king commanded Jeramiel, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdil, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord said to them. So you see this word scribe come up all the time in the Bible. Could I trouble somebody to grab me a glass of water? Thanks, Charlie. Man. Scribes became experts in God's written word, copying it, preserving it. They became experts also in teaching it. They were responsible even to teach, as you heard. Ezra, who's ever studied Ezra? Now, we're going through Nehemiah right now, so we're hearing a lot about Ezra and Nehemiah in the Wednesday night study. And so we've been going through that. Now, Ezra was, what was Ezra? What do you think? He was a scribe. Let's go to Ezra. Thanks, Charlie. Appreciate it. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Let's go to Ezra 7. And notice what it says here. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a skilled what? That's verse 6. Ezra 7, 6. He was a skilled scribe. In what? In the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Well, now what does that tell you? He could write it down, he knew it, and he could teach it. That's what the scribe could do. So, he helped people to comprehend the law of Moses. Now, go over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8. The first five verses here. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women of those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ammon. All these people stood with him. I'm just teasing. It's too early. And Ezra opened the book, verse 5, in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now they built a platform. This is just off text here, but they built a platform. Why do you think they did that? To lift the word of God above the people. That's why he was preaching above. By the way, that's why you see those old churches from the old days where the pulpits were way up. That's why they did that. To keep the word above the people. It wasn't to exalt the man. It's symbolic. Keep the word above the people, always. So, anyway, that's free. But Ezra was a scribe. And what made it possible for Ezra to proclaim the word of God like he did? What made that possible? What made him a good scribe, maybe? Go to Ezra chapter 7 right there. Because Ezra had done, as all good scribes should do, as you should do. By the way, can I call you scribes? You should be. In a sense that you should be able to teach. Okay? Everyone in here should be able to teach this word in some way or other. But this is what made it possible for Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, let's go to verses 9 and 10. I had to get to that book. So what does it say? Some of the children of Israel, I'm going to back up here, to actually verse 8. Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, excuse me. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had, look at this word, he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to what? And to do it. So not just to learn it, but to do it. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. So what do we see here about Ezra? He's a scribe. He just didn't go out and start teaching the word. He put some preparation into it. He studied it and studied it and studied it and lived it out. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God so that he could teach it right. How many of us are doing that? Spending time in the Word of God so we can teach it right. We must do the same thing that Ezra did. We have to put time in the Scriptures. Because some way, somehow, sometime in your life, you and I are going to be teaching this. You're going to be teaching it to your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Sometime in your life, somebody's going to ask you why you believe what you believe. Somebody's going to ask you sometime, show me where you understand that truth. Boy, anybody else got medication I need? This is great. She's my mom. Thank you. If we don't seek for the knowledge of God's word in our own learning, how can we teach other people? What gives us the right to teach somebody else if we're not understanding the word of God ourselves? So each person has to understand God's word for themselves. Every believer will be disqualified if they don't put into practice the things that the word of God tells us to do. Okay, now let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Now notice, I'm going to break down some words here for us. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom. There's that word instructed there is from the Greek word meaning to make a disciple. Okay? To become a pupil. In this light, we see that the scribe here is a student who has been taught and is continuing to be taught. Everything he learns then he makes known to someone else. What's the householder's responsibility? Now I have a New King James, so the word householder is used. That's kind of a strange word, right? Householder. Translated master of the house. Anybody here the master of your house? Well, a lot of people would say, yeah, I'm the master of that. Well, it was required for the master of the house to be the steward or the householder. Okay? That means, that word householder only appears four times in the entire Bible, by the way. Let me show you where they are. Matthew chapter 13, verse 27. Let's go back. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, that word servants, by the way, is translated there also in that. Matthew 20, verse 1. Go to Matthew 21. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. That word landowner also translates into householder. Matthew 21:33. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. So that word there for landowner, same thing. Same kind of, it means the same thing. Of course, in our text this morning, now God has in the church, in His church, He has commissioned some as authoritative teachers of His Holy Scriptures. That's a responsibility. There are offices concerning that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 1. God in His church, Paul says this, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, so what's Paul saying there? Not only a servant, I'm a steward. A steward is one who does what? He's entrusted with the estate. He's the one that brings out the things as they're needed. He keeps the estate running. Okay? So Paul would say, I'm not just a servant, but yet God has put me in charge of the body while He's gone. Of which then, if we go over to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll see who those are. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Let's start in 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does that mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some, here it is, to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? Why did he do that? Why did he make apostles? Why did he make prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers? Why? For the equipping of the saints. Okay? For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So why am I in the pulpit? Because I'm a great preacher? No, I'm not a great preacher. Because I talk all the time? No, I do talk all the time, but that doesn't matter. Why am I here? Because he called me, but it's to edify you. Okay? The reason I'm in the pulpit this morning and other Sundays is because of you. Notice what it says here. To equip you for the work of ministry. Not only that, to edify you, to build you up. My job is not to be in the pulpit to tear you down, it's to build you up. An elder's job is to build you up, to encourage you, to keep you at the fight. Remember, if you look at the Lord's Day as coming here a day of rest, you come here so your blades could get sharpened. You come here. Imagine a soldier coming in, I just need rest. I've fought for 6 days. I need to come in and be encouraged and charged up. So I'm going out for another 6 days of battle. So that's really what today's about. To encourage you. Okay? To edify you. To instruct you. To teach you. To bring out those things that God has to give you. I've always compared what I do to like a ranch foreman. It's not my ranch. It's not my farm. It's not even my crop. It's the owner's crop and it's his barns and he put it up. My only requirement is to pull it out of the barn and feed it to you. Sometimes you get a whole bale. Sometimes. But that's what it is. It's not my sheep. They're his sheep. It's his food, his house, his farm, his barns. I'm simply a steward of his things. Okay? So that's how we would look at that. And I'm in an office that is simply to equip you for the work of ministry. And I'm going to do that until he comes back. anyway. Now, the householder's responsibility is to bring out his treasure. What's his treasure in our text this morning? Things what? That are new and old. Or old and new. We'll see what that says in Matthew chapter 13. There's this treasure. It says, who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Okay, the word treasure here means it's different from gems or other precious things. That's not what that word means here. Okay? See, this is why it's important to understand the different words that are used. In our English language, if I see the word treasure, I'm thinking of pearls and gold and silver. That's what I think. But in the text, that word treasure here means a place for treasure, not the treasure itself. In other words, it's implying a treasure house, a treasury, a storehouse, a storeroom, where a person would keep necessary items like for safekeeping, a safe. So it should read like this. It says, it would say, then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his storehouse things new and old. Okay? It changes the whole idea of the thinking. Okay, imagine you're in charge of this, the Lord's house, and in this room is all the treasures of God. Boy, when that one thing is needed, you go in and get it, you bring it out. Okay? See, that's what's great about our Lord. You know, He knows what you need. He knows what you need way before you ever know what you need. And He has guys like me and people like you, because you're teachers too. You're teaching your family. You're teaching others about the Word of God. But we go into His storehouse. He says, look, my people need this week. That's what you're going to give them. He knows way ahead what you're supposed to hear from the Scriptures, way before I even go to learn it, so I can give it to you. Does that make sense? He is way ahead of us. He knows what we need. Boy, that is so comforting. The householder's in charge of ensuring that his storeroom contains everything needed to feed the family. If I'm that storekeeper, he keeps it full. Okay? He keeps it full. He sees the value in the old. He wisely serves his family old store as well as the fresh off the vine food. In the context here, Old Testament, New Testament. There's times where you pull from the Old Testament to teach and instruct. There's time that you give the New Testament, the new things. That's what he's telling his disciples. Don't disregard the old. Pull from the old and teach the new also. All Scripture is inspired by God. Amen. So pull from both of them. Treasures of the kingdom are not for self-indulgence, but they're for the bringing out for the people. Now that's a part of the missionary work of the Great Commission. What does the Great Commission tell us? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make what? You know the word. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's the next word here. Teaching them to observe what? All things. What does he mean by that? Teaching them to observe all old and all new. All things. Teach them the word, all of it. In a practical sense, really, the scribe, and let's say minister here, if you don't like the word scribe, but let's say it's to use what he has learned and experienced for the benefit of God's family or spiritual family. He's to use all that he has stored away from the study of God's word to lead and provide for God's flock. It's the responsibility of that scribe to go learn the word of God so he has something to pull from the storehouse to give to the people. It makes sense. What would it be like if I never studied the Bible? Huh? Well, that would be a good word for it. What would I be left to do if I didn't put... I put hours and hours. Never mind. I don't want to say it like that. But if I didn't put time in the Word of God, what would I do here? Hey, let me tell you about fishing this week. Huh? I got a story for you. You know, God wants us all to feel better about ourselves. So this week, to do that, I went on a trip. Oh, there's a Bible verse up there, but we don't need to look at it. You see what I'm saying? In order, matter of fact, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. In our Monday night Bible study, we're going through the book of Acts. And so this, we just recently got through this chapter, or we're in this chapter, around this chapter. Acts 20 verse 17. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows he's not going to see the church, the believers in Ephesus again. And so he's telling, he's not going to make it into Ephesus, or into the, around the area, so he pulls the elders from Ephesus to come and see him, in Miletus. Okay, that's where he's at. Matter of fact, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. So what he, could you see the scribe here? Maybe even in Paul. What did he do? He taught all of it. Okay. From house to house, he went to the synagogues. Verse 21, testifying to the Jews, also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, look what he starts to say here. For I have not shunned to declare to you what? The whole counsel of God. So what's Paul saying? There wasn't one bit of it I left out. Not one jot, not one tittle. No, not what, meaning not one comma, not one period. I taught it all. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. I made you an elder. That's another word for elder. He's made you, you're overseeing the flock. Now listen to this. To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So preaching the word of the full counsel of God night and day with tears. That's a scribe. That's taking the word and teaching it and making it known. Look at John chapter 21. Go over to John 21. I don't think this is on the screen because I'm going to add this. Oh, no, it's not. John 21 verse 13. And it says, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him what? "Feed my sheep." That's his responsibility. Three times he says that to him. "Feed my sheep." Okay, so the responsibility of a scribe in our text is to do what? Let's go back to the text here. It says, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and things old." Now we're to do what? As scribes, let's just apply that to us this morning. We have studied the Word of God. It's our job to teach the Word of God, right? Amen? Every one of us is a teacher in some way. Jesus wants His ministers to feed His people from His storehouse all of His Word. So in order to do that, you and I have to study. We have to be ready in season and out of season to do that. He wants His ministers to teach by carefully balancing the teaching of the Old and New Testament. That's the proclamation here. We're to proclaim the wisdom that God has revealed to us. Each one of us has a storehouse of knowledge that a non-Christian can never have, because the Christian has spiritual understanding of things where the non-believer doesn't. Now, these truths might be seen in a man named Ezekiel. Who's ever heard of Ezekiel? You ever read the book Ezekiel? It's a hard book to study. But it's a great book to study. Unfaithful Israel had abandoned God. Many times they did that. Yet He still wanted His people to come back to them. Because of God's mercy, He gave them a watchman. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. He gave them a watchman to protect them. What was a watchman's job? Well, let's see what it says here. Let's go to verse 17 or so, 16. "Now it came to pass, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me.'" What's the watchman supposed to do? First of all, what? Hear the word that I give you and then give it to the people. Okay? That's a watchman's job. Well, what's a scribe's job? Hear the word of the Lord given and what? Teach it. So a watchman's kind of like a scribe. What does it say here? "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Okay, now what, concerning a watchman here, what happens if the watchman doesn't tell the people what God has shown him or told him? The blood will be on his hand. Okay. The watchman's job was to walk on top of the wall in the middle of the night. The gates were locked down, but he had a trumpet in his hand, and he'd walk the perimeter of the wall on top of the wall. And if he saw impending danger, he'd blow the trumpet, and people would rally to that point with their swords drawn, ready for battle. That's what they would do. But what happens if you have a sentry that's asleep? And all of a sudden, danger's coming, and he doesn't say anything. What happens if we're in a perverse culture, and a minister does not say or warn the people what the Bible says? What's going to happen? Well, there's going to be destruction probably coming, but who's going to be held accountable? Listen, I'm held accountable for what I teach you. God doesn't, just because I became a Christian, it gets harder, not easier. So let's go to, what's the task of a watchman? Let's go over to, I didn't read as far as I wanted to. Verse 19, "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteousness should not, that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. That's a heavy responsibility for a watchman, isn't it? Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 33. He brings it up again in Ezekiel 33, the first 9 verses. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their what? Their watchman. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, and he's talking to Ezekiel here, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word, and listen to what he says, just like a scribe. You shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn away, to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Boy, listen. So, if God shows us something in his word, what's our responsibility to do? To declare it. To teach it. Right? Listen, we have children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters and moms and dads. Here we sit knowing the truth of God, and if we don't speak it into their life to cause them to turn back to God, who's going to be held accountable? Us? Do we have a responsibility here? Now, I understand it's God who draws. I understand it's God who saves. He's the one doing the work. It's his forgiveness, his salvation. I understand all that. But each one of us, in a sense, is a scribe responsible to declare the word of God. Now, whether people believe it or they follow it or they turn to, that's up to them and God. But our job is not to sit on the truth that we've learned and never say it. It's to proclaim it. Right? Well, what happens if my friends and family don't love me anymore? Oh, well. What happens if, you know, you're just too radical? So what? This is eternal things, people. And this is what he's telling his disciples. Look, if you understand everything I've told you, then it is your responsibility now to teach it. That's what he's telling his disciples. So if I sit here and I go, okay, I understand what he's saying there. Well, God has now made me responsible for the things I learned. And at the right moment, at the right time, when needed, I should proclaim it and never hesitate. And I don't hold back on the word of God. Ever. Why? Because your life depends on it. Right? Let me give you an example. Let's just say I learned in my study that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, this is a basic thing. But let's say I came across Acts 4:12. You turn to Acts 4:12. All right? And in my studies, I found out that all of a sudden I'm coming along this. I said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The simple truth. And the Lord shows me, hey, I'm the only way for salvation. I've given no other way to be saved. And I learned that truth. And then I come in here and I go, wow, in order to keep numbers in the church, we got a building project going. Oh, boy, we need the money. We need this. So I turn around and I say, listen, Jesus loves all of you. And we're all on this journey together to get to heaven. And so you take your own path. And we'll all get there. Because there's not going to be any kind of judgment. There's many ways into the kingdom of God. We just work our own way there at our own pace, our own time. Now, I know what the Word says. And I turn around and tell you something totally bogus and false so that I can keep the numbers and the money and cash flowing in to make a monument for men. Don't think that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen here. Because apparently you can look around and see I've preached the numbers down quite effectively. But here's the truth of it, people. Listen, this isn't a mega church, and it probably never will be. Do you know why? Because I preach the Word. If I wanted this to be 10,000, 15,000 people, I would teach just like I told you right there. And I'd make you feel good, and you would come here. Because there was no condemnation, ever. There was no hard truth that you had to deal with. That's the facts. But if I'm a watchman and I don't tell you the truth, then what happens? See, this thing is held over me. Dan, I will hold you accountable for what you teach. Dan, I will hold you accountable for what you teach. You see that? I appointed you a watchman to tell the people the truth. I appointed you a scribe to tell the people the truth. Tell them the truth. Whether they like it or don't like it, tell them the truth. Anyway, what is the watchman to do? He's to watch. That's what he is. He must hear God's word, but he must give a precise report of God's word. Right? Watchman hears from God. Listen, he hears the noise over at this gate. He doesn't send the troop. He doesn't run over that side and blow the trumpet so everybody goes to that gate. He hears the word precisely where the danger's at, and he takes the people right to the... If he didn't do that, he wouldn't be a very good watchman. The watchman had to deal with the false prophet also. Ezekiel had to deal with the false prophets who brought a message which the people wanted to hear, a message which they invented. These were the watchmen of Isaiah 56 verse 10 where it says his watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. That's what he calls false prophets. Let me read that verse again. His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. How would you like a pastor without knowledge? How would you like someone who's blind telling you where to walk? How'd you like, I like this, they're all dumb dogs. You ever have a dumb dog? I've had the one I got's not so dumb, but every dog I've had, it's a family tradition. We have stupid animals. They're all stupid. I had a dog, I shouldn't tell you this, what time is it? We had a basset hound when I was in the military. I don't know how I got this basset hound. Her name was Flash. Dumber than a post. Let her outside. She'd keep her head down. One time I let her out the front door. She ran across the street, hit a telephone pole, and tipped over. Knocked herself out. So you are a bright animal. Well, that dog, we moved back to Deer Park area after the military. Neighbor had a wired-haired Scottish Terrier. Real, that wiry kind of nasty-looking rat-looking dog. Well, she got our basset hound pregnant. Ended up with this dog we called Fuji because it was this long, legs about this big, coal black, wiry hair, and a tail that was about this long, stuck straight up in the air, and its head was so heavy because he drug it on the dirt, you couldn't lift it up hardly. Nasty looking animal. Let's move on. Yeah, okay, I need to. Can you imagine a blind watchman? The enemy comes and there's none who sees them coming. Can you imagine a blind minister, a blind scribe who hears from, doesn't hear from God and doesn't tell you? See, God says in Ezekiel 3:17, he says, I have made these watchmen in the house of Israel. Watchmen is concerned with God's people, giving them God's word when it's needed and where it's needed. The watchman who fails to blow the trumpet, who fails to warn the people of danger, is responsible for their souls. The watchmen of the new covenant are your elders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Looking at George up here in the front row. He's sweating. I'm about to lay all this on him so it's not just me. No. But it's a terrifying thing. And it shouldn't be taken lightly. Verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your what? For your souls. And as those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So there's two truths in here. Listen, those who are overseers over you, God's going to say, I'm holding them responsible for your soul. Now, not for your decisions. It's going to be for what they teach. Okay? But you better make it enjoyable for them to do it, or it'll be miserable for you. That's what he's saying. So your responsibility as a congregation is to make it easy for us. Our job is to do what he tells us to do. Boy, you're like, oh. What time is it? Oh, let's stop there. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And so much more could be said on this, Father. Lord, help us to be watchmen in our time. Help us to be scribes in our time. Able to bring out old and new, Father. Whenever you speak to us, help us to check out your word, study your word, and be able to teach your word. Whether it's to the people in our own households, or the community we live in, the church we live in, or are part of. Lord, wherever we're at, Lord, let us be scribes. Because we understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen.